Good afternoon. We are excited about being here. As Joel said, the first class we have today is the Concentration of Witness. We have a couple more classes during the next couple of days. The next one will be the Compassion of Witness. This will be our testimony about our personal life and how the church reached out to us. And then the last class we have is going to be on the church's witness, reaching the lost through ministries like Celebrate Recovery and helping people overcome their hurts, habits, and hang-ups in life. Before we get started on the Concentration of Witness, basically that's about, we all have a story and how do we tell it. But I was talking with Terry Rush not too long ago. We went to a filming of his 100% Natural Evangelism. And he came and filmed it in Monroe, Louisiana, where we're from. And the verse that he used is probably one of the stories I like best about Jesus in the Bible. Of course, there's plenty of good stories, but this is one that really touches a chord with us because it's a story we use a lot also. And the story is about a woman who was looking for peace. That's her big, her mission in life was to find peace for her life. And it's found in the book of Luke, chapter 7. And verse 36 through 50. I won't read that whole story today. I will tell you about the story and why it means so much to us. The story is about a woman who wants peace and will go to any length to find it. So much so that she'll barge into a room full of religious leaders trying to find the Messiah. And you know, as I thought about that and this woman, the first thing you see about her is she's standing behind Jesus crying uncontrollably, so much so that her tears are getting his feet soaking wet. And I thought about that. I'm an elder at the church where I attend. I thought about what would happen if during one of our elders' meetings, a woman came into the meeting and stood behind one of the elders and just started crying uncontrollably. You know, everybody would feel pretty uncomfortable. But, you know, I wonder how the woman felt. What did it take for her to go into that room full of religious leaders? What did it take for her to stand behind Jesus and cry? Well, her pain finally was greater than her fear. She really didn't care what other people thought. She needed relief. She needed peace. Well, the story goes, as she stood behind Jesus crying, Simon, being the good Pharisee, looked at Jesus and thought in his mind, if Jesus knew, if he only knew, if he really claimed, if he was who he claimed to be, he would know who this woman is and he would get away from her quickly because she's a sinner. Well, the amazing part of that story is what Jesus does next, and he answers Simon's thoughts. I love it when someone's thinking in the Bible, in this case Simon, and it says, then Jesus answered. And he said, Simon, there's two men that owed money to another guy. One owned a lot of money, another one didn't owe so much. The guy that was owed the money decided to forgive the debt. Which one of them loved the man more? And Simon said, well, of course, the man whose debt was greater. And Jesus said, you have answered correctly, Simon. And then he turns to the woman as he still talks to Simon, which had to make Simon feel uncomfortable. And he starts talking to Simon as he's looking at the woman, and he says, you know, Simon, there's certain customs here in this land that most people would follow. First of all, when I came here, you should have offered me water so I could have at least washed my own feet, or you could have washed my feet. You could have greeted me with a kiss, or you could have anointed my head with oil. But you did none of these things. None of these things. He said, but the woman, on the other hand, she's washed my feet with the only water she had, and that was her tears. And she's dried them with her hair, and she hadn't stopped kissing me since I got to the room, and she anointed me with perfume. You know, she knew she had been forgiven much, so do you know what Jesus said about her? She loved much. And you know what's implied there? She also served much because what? She hadn't stopped serving Jesus since she walked in the room. And then he turns to Simon and he says to Simon, in only probably a way that Jesus could say this, you know, or imply this actually, you have been forgiven little in your mind. You love very little. And service probably isn't even on the radar. Then he turned to the woman like she was the only one in the room. And don't you know that Jesus could make her feel like she was the only one in the room? And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What was she looking for? She was looking for peace. Jesus gave her peace when she left there.
Many here at Tulsa may know me by my father, Alton Howard. He supplied the songbook, Songs of the Church, for the Tulsa workshops for many years. My dad compiled and edited 3 hymnals, wrote over 100 spiritual songs and many inspiring books. He was one of the founders of White Spirit Road Church of Christ. He was the co-founder of World Radio Ministries and the White Spirit Road School of Biblical Studies. He was an elder at our church for 40 years, and my husband, Mac, had the honor of serving with him in the eldership for the last 10 years of his life. You could say that I lived in the concentration of witness, meaning I saw it in my parents' lives every day. They were totally committed to the mission of sharing the gospel with the lost. At the same time, though, my life hasn't always been the perfect little white picket fence story. God has done amazing things in our lives, and I look forward to sharing our story with you tomorrow morning. We're going to be at 10 o'clock at the Central Park building, and the only way to get there is by the blue shuttle. But you can get there very easily. They'll take you right there. So we hope you'll come back tomorrow to hear our story. I want to tell you a little bit about how Witness the Book evolved. Bill Smith, one of our elders at White Spirit Road Church, and he's one of my fathers in the faith, he wrote these symbols on the chalkboard in a Bible class many years ago to present the gospel. And Mac and I thought, wow, what a great way to share the gospel. We could do that. That's easy. Then one of my best friends, Debbie Webb, she was intrigued by the symbols the first time she saw them at our church, and she proposed the idea of a book to me and my dad. She wanted my dad to write the book. My dad was so excited to begin writing it, but eventually, because of his declining health, he asked Deb and I to take over the project, and what a blessing it's been in my life. This story and witness is about Mary Magdalene's conversion to Jesus. It's a fictional narrative. It's composed of 5 letters, which each letter is one of the symbols you see up there. And she's sharing the gospel with this young Gentile man. She's hoping that he'll become a Christian. Next picture. This is a picture of my dad and me and Debbie there. I wanted y'all to see what he looked like if you didn't know him. We had many lunches at my parents' home where my mother cooked for us, and my dad would sit there with his eyes sparkling while sharing his thoughts. We laughed and we cried and we prayed as we opened our hearts to the possibility of sharing the good news of Jesus with others through this venture. Mac and I have used these symbols for over 20 years to share the gospel. We've shared the gospel with every type of person, with people with PhDs, with more than they can count, all the way to the other end of the spectrum, people that are totally illiterate. This is a simple message using these symbols, but it has an impact on all who hear it. And the only thing required to share this message is the desire to help someone that doesn't know Jesus. It's been such a blessing in my life with my friend Debbie Webb and through witness to watch God open the doors to share the saving message of Jesus.
And what a simple message it really is. You know, in the beginning, God created man, and sin separated God from man. We all know that part of the story. Well, then God did not create us to be like that, to live in a relationship like that. So he sent Jesus down to help us. Jesus went to the cross after he lived a life like us for about 29 years, normal in every way. It says, you know, he was made like us in every way in the book of Hebrews. That means he celebrated things with his family. He ate dinner with his family. He worked with his dad. He was just like us. But then he went to a cross and they killed him and they hung him on that cross for a simple message. The message was, love God and love each other. For that, they said, we will kill you. And they did. But they didn't know that was part of his plan. And then he went to a tomb. And when he went to the tomb, Satan thought, all right, I have defeated him now. But no, 3 days later, he came back out of the ground. He went to heaven. First of all, he showed us that we could get our bodies back just like he got his body back. He's dealing with our weakness problem right now. Even though we've been forgiven, we still have a weakness problem. Our advocate, Jesus, takes care of that. And the best part of this little deal is he's coming back one day to give us that reward. And of course, we all know, or hopefully, we know that we then obey that same gospel in baptism where we reenact his death, burial, and resurrection, and in fact our old self is put to death and we come out the new self on the other side. Now, this is really graphic and all that, but most of the time when we write it, it's more like this. And you know, the neat thing about this, I've been able to write this story down through using these symbols in a lot of different places, in the ground, in our right in our barn, out in the woods, on the ground, on the walls of my shop. Anywhere that you can write this, people want to know, what is that? Well, you know, most of us made this, or in the churches, I guess it was made to where this was really a hard thing to do. And we had to know all the details. It's kind of like the guy that, was executive at a newspaper, and he was looking for a new reporter, and he had three guys that he was going to interview. And the first guy come in, and this guy that was doing the interviewing didn't have any ears. And he told the guy that came in, he said, "I want you to notice something about me, some kind of detail, because reporting is made up about details. And you have to see the smallest details so you get the big picture of the story." So he said, "Tell me something you notice about me." The guy said, "Well, that's easy. You ain't got no ears." And the guy said, "If that's all you can notice, that is glaring. Just get out of my office. You won't make it past the first day here." So the next guy come in. He said, you know, told him all about how details make the story. You got to notice the details. He said, "What is there that you notice about me?" He said, "Well, that's easy, man. You ain't got no ears." He said, "You call yourself a reporter? Why did you even apply? Just get out of my office." And so the next guy's waiting to come in. And the second guy walks past the third guy. He said, "Look, whatever you say, don't say anything about his ears." And so the guy said, "Okay." So he walked in there, and the man said, "You know, reporting's all about the details. You got to know all the small things. What's there something you notice about me?" And the guy said, "That's easy. You wear contacts." The guy looked at him. He said, "Now that, you'll make a great reporter." He said, "How did you know that I wore contacts?" He said, "That's easy, man. You can't wear glasses. You ain't got no ears." Well, the details is what we've got so caught up in sometimes, we forget what this is actually all about. You know, I, along with others, made it so intimidating to share the gospel that really only preachers could do it. You know, if you got somebody you want to share with, take them to the preacher, right? Well, that's wrong. You know, I've been through a school of biblical studies. I've had intense Bible studies. I've done all kinds of leadership training programs. I can quote without the Bible, close it. I can quote every verse and a lot more that anybody would ever need to hear to be born again. But you know what? That's not what they were doing when Jesus was around. And right after he left, that's not what they were doing. You know what they were doing? They were telling a simple story about how they met a Savior and he changed their lives. And you know what? It's the same story we have today. What significance will I make in 2008 since God chose me to be his messenger? You know, he wants to use you, he wants to use me, and the stories that he's given us to help other people see they can be overcomers too, and that the gospel that worked in your life, the good news that worked in your life, will also work in their life. You know, all of us want to leave our mark somewhere in time. You know, and I thought about that, about we all want to do things here physically that somebody could say, "Well, hey, you know, you remember when Mac did that?" When I got to thinking about our church is 50 years old, and I thought, you know, if I was to do a poll here 50 years ago, who were the first elders? I bet you 90% of the congregation couldn't name one of them. But you know what? The people that they converted could tell you who they were. The people that you convert, you'll leave an eternal mark in time. By sharing what God's done for you, you can change eternity. And that, I mean, to me, that seems so big, I can't even really think about what that means. I can be a change in eternity. You know, it's so neat to be able to share with people that Jesus not only forgives them, but he purifies them from their sin. That's John 1:9. He says he's faithful, who gives forgiveness and purification. But right after that, in chapter 2, he has this little deal about, "My dear children, I write these things to you, though, so you will not sin." I'm like, uh-oh. Now, why did he put that in there just after he said he was going to forgive us and purify us? Well, he wrote that because of the next part. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." And then, of course, God uses one of them big words. It's "but." But when you do, you know, anytime God says that, you better listen, because he's going to say exactly opposite of what he just said. "I write this to you because here's the standard. Don't sin. But when you do, we have one that speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So now we know that my older brother, and I know he's my older brother because in Hebrews said he is not ashamed to call me his brother. My older brother Jesus is now talking to the judge, but I probably should mention that that's my father. So my older brother is talking to my father, and the Satan, the prosecuting attorney, can't even call a witness. The only witness that Jesus calls is the Holy Spirit in Romans 8. And it said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. What a story we have to share with others. You know, I got to thinking about what it takes to do this, to really become a witness for God. And it takes giving up our life for God. But really, what does that mean? You know, we have all these little cliches, you know, let go and let God, live and let live, you know, give your life to God. What does that mean? Coming to church three times a week? I don't think so. Well, I've got something that I really need to give up before I really become this witness for God. There's some things in my life. Amazingly enough, he already knows all your struggles, your weaknesses, and your shortcomings, and he still wants to incorporate you in the plan to reach the lost. That is amazing to me. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's see. Moses, or let's back up. Abraham, I think he had a lion problem. Moses, he was dealing with anger. Let's see. David, he let his eyes take the rest of his body places that he should never go. Peter was a coward. And remember, I think Jesus said, if you disown me, I'll disown you. And Paul was a murderer. And that's just the leaders. What about the rest of us? He says, anybody can share this story. It's a simple message.
You may be afraid, though, to be transparent in admitting your weaknesses. You know, that's right where Satan wants us, to be isolated and be afraid. And that can happen even in a crowd by hiding behind a mask. In isolation, the enemy leads us to believe that by being transparent, it's not safe and we're going to be judged and be hurt. But when I became a child of the Almighty, I discovered I was chosen, that my identity wasn't wrapped up in what other people think about me anymore or what happened in the past. But you may be thinking, it's not safe at my church, though. Is there someone else in the world where we can go and feel safe? I don't think so. Start small, finding one person at a time in your church family, and build a safe circle of God's people. And we have some great ways to do that we're going to share with y'all in detail in the last session that we're going to do on Saturday. I've learned that I receive my value from God. I get my identity from Him now. My Holy Father views me as clean and forgiven, and I have very many spiritual blessings and a rich inheritance. I'm indwelled with the Holy Spirit. If you need a reminder of who you are, look in the first two chapters of Ephesians and write down who you discover who you are now in Jesus. But, you know, to show the gratitude for Jesus for what he's done for paying the debt I couldn't pay, how can I keep quiet from witnessing to the world of what God has done? These symbols represent what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for us. When I witness to the world, I'm not talking about working to be saved. I'm talking about, because I'm already saved, how can I be quiet about this? Acts 1:8 says, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave us an identification and a proclamation in this verse. He has identified us as witnesses, and he has given us the commission to share the gospel. Jesus has put his trust in us, and he has given us the responsibility of sharing the good news with the rest of the world. We all have the mission. There's no other story just like yours. Only you can share it. 1 Corinthians 12:18, Paul said that God made our bodies with many parts, and he puts each part exactly where it needs to be. And of course, the same is true of the body in Christ also. No one has experienced exactly the pain that you have had, the hardships, the sorrow, the joys, and the victory that you've had. God created for you a role in this day and time to draw others to him. God wants to use all your experiences because he doesn't waste anything. Talk about recycling. God recycles our hurts, our hang-ups, and our habits. God wants to take our deepest weakness and turn it into our greatest strength. God never wastes a hurt. Some people say about recovery, I don't have problems like those people. Romans 3:23 says, we all have sinned and fall short. If you live on planet Earth, you've hurt others, you've hurt yourself, and others have hurt you. Jeremiah 6:14 says, we can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. We all qualify for recovery. It's not just for drug addicts and alcoholics. Because, by the way, God's word for recovery is sanctification, if you didn't know that. Then when we have victory, God wants to share the hope we found with others. But before someone's going to listen to you share the gospel with them, They have to feel some kind of connection with you. I heard author James Townsend say at the Celebrate Recovery Summit last summer, he said, connection comes before change. Once you are open and honest with your feelings and with others and quit trying to pretend you have it all together, then they can feel a connection, letting them know they aren't the only person struggling. People are looking for others who are real today. Growing up, I thought everyone was perfect in our church. People didn't share their struggles. All I wanted was for my insides to feel like they looked on the outside. I didn't think I could measure up, but the bottom line is your story can help others from your struggles and your experiences. Solomon said in Proverbs 25:12, a warning given by an experienced person to someone willing to listen is more valuable than jewelry made of the finest gold. You know, it's wise to learn from our own mistakes, but it's wiser to learn from the mistakes of others. One of my favorite verses is in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. It says, God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give the same comfort God has given us. God can turn our misery into ministry. Recovery moves us from our own healing, reaching out to others. We all have a story to share of rescue and redemption. As I've shared my life with many other women, they have felt safe to share with me. And one story that comes to my mind very quickly is a woman who was raised Jehovah's Witness. By the time she was 4 years old, she was quoting scripture and knocking doors. That's what they did all summer long. Her dad was an alcoholic whom she loved dearly. When she was a teenager, she found her daddy dead, and all her mother said was, I told you so. She left home and started looking for love in all the wrong places, and she became a sex addict. The Jehovah's Witness church heard of her lifestyle, so they kicked her out of the church, which meant she couldn't see her family anymore either. She married, she got divorced, she had an abortion, she remarried. It was 14 years, and she had 2 children before her mother would agree to meet them. Her son was baptized by Mac, and we became friends with the family. After sharing the gospel with her, we witnessed her son baptize her into Jesus. Then because of her faithfulness, she would win over her husband by bringing him to small groups in our home. He was won over not by our words, but by our love. And then after Mac shared the gospel with him, he was also baptized into Jesus. Now this husband and wife are faithful servants of the Almighty and are leaders by our side in Celebrate Recovery, leading open share groups. They take care of the Celebrate Recovery literature table. They give their testimonies whenever asked at churches statewide. She is now also co-leading a step study with me for ministers' wives in our church. I asked her because she is very trustworthy and she doesn't gossip. Being a minister's wife can be a lonely place. Just ask any minister's wife about the safety of sharing their struggles. This woman is my partner and my friend for eternity, helping me share the hope and healing in Jesus.
So how do I get started building these relationships that are built on trust? You know, last Wednesday, a friend of mine that is in recovery and has been in recovery for a while now, he's been married for 3 years now. His wife became a Christian when they got married. Last Wednesday, they went to the hospital to have a baby. Well, the Friday before that, at Celebrate Recovery, she was so excited. I mean, this was his first baby. He's 50 years old. And, I mean, he is, like, fired up. I mean, it's not, he's carrying on the family name. It's a boy. I mean, yeah, he's excited. So it's going to be a great day. I mean, there was people going to be there from the church all day for Celebrate Recovery, of course. And that morning, everything went great. Delivered a beautiful, healthy baby boy. By midnight that night, Tina, the wife, was dead. Something you don't hear about nowadays. 80 years ago, you'd hear about mothers and pregnancies and more children. But now this is the 21st century. Everybody makes it through a childbirth, but she didn't. Through complications in the delivery, she bled to death on the table. And through everything they could do, they could not bring her back. Well, why do I tell you that story? Well, the people that are in the recovery ministries and the church did not stop coming to that hospital. First of all, they were praying for them the whole day, but there was more people at the hospital that night, well over 100 people, that stayed up through midnight with this family. And you know, they weren't, you know, the family that was there, the ones that we love, they were the recipients of our love, but they aren't the ones who were looking. Who was looking was their family, who are not Christians. And they couldn't believe that this church family was surrounding their family with so much love. No questions asked. All their meals would be taken care of for the next few days. People there to watch the baby around the clock. Whatever needed to happen, we were there as a family for that family. Out of that, already three families have said, we don't know what you guys are all about, but we want to be a part of your church. And praise God for that. Well, you know what? There's more that's coming off that one deal. And that's just because we were able to start establishing a track record with this family. And when you build a track record, that's earned by trust. See, they're starting to trust us now by serving their family in little ways, or what we might see as little ways, giving a meal to somebody. But they didn't think it was very insignificant at all. You know, it's just sort of like Jesus. He listened to people and responded to their needs. He fed them. He visited their homes. He washed their feet. He attended their celebrations. He loved their children. All the things Jesus did. He even cooked breakfast for the disciples one early morning when they came in from fishing. You know, we might think of these as being little insignificant things, but people that we help, that we reach out to, they notice these things. And they want to be a part of a group of people who act like that. You know, I was thinking about Jesus sitting down on that beach that morning and cooking fish. The creator of the universe out there broiling a fish for the apostles, for his friends. A little thing, something they never forgot. It was big enough that it got wrote down and we read about it today. So I asked myself, am I just getting by in this Christian walk? Or am I really living this for a reason? Is there a reason for me being here? Well, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, when I admit my weakness, Christ's power comes to bear. Christ's power comes to bear when I finally admit that I don't have it all together. That's what Paul said. You know, I don't know who we're trying to fool. I'll just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag now. I'm human. I ain't got it all together. I don't. I have struggles with certain things. And if you come on Friday night to celebrate recovery, you'll find exactly what they are. You know, but I admit that I have struggles. And I know one thing about you that you have in common with me. You're human. So now you're pretty suspect. I figure you got struggles too. So, you know, all the things that we've been through in life, especially those difficult, challenging things that Jesus has gotten us through, that our relationship with our church family has gotten us through, these things were never meant to be kept quiet. It was given to you for a reason. It was to share with others so they could overcome too. Sometimes all people need is a spark that says, hey, if he did it, I can do it too. Or if she did it, I can do it too. Everything that happened to us moved us into the position for God. So he wants us to serve in a certain area. You remember the story of Moses, of course. You know, and God called Moses, and the first thing Moses did was, give him a story of excuses, lies, and frustration, basically. You know, in Exodus 3, he says, you know, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? They won't believe me. I'm clumsy with my words. Like, God wasn't knowing all this before he picked Moses? Of course God knew all his insecurities and fears, and he still picked Moses. Moses even got down to, you know, please, begging. Please somebody, send somebody else. It's hard to believe that a humble beginning like this, Moses could turn into one of the greatest patriarchs in the Bible. You know, it shows me how God does not care about my ability, but he cares a lot about my availability. And what I mean by that is he gave me my ability. If he wants me to have more, guess what? He'll give me more. But he cares if I show up when I need to show up for somebody else. He cares about how available I am. And that's how God's been from the beginning. He picks ordinary, weak, feeble people to do extraordinary things because of their faith and his power. You know, I sometimes think that we think, you know, I could never be like the great men and women of the Bible. But since they were human also, I know about them. All of them had struggles, and God still chose them.
Mac and my passion is to champion people who struggle with chemical addiction, low self-worth, worry, depression, sexual and lust addiction, wrecked marriages, to people who just want to get out of the rut of their complacency with their walk with God. You get it, anybody with a hurt, habit, or hang-up. We were awakened about 6 years ago to Mac's cabinet shop burning down, and the firemen made us stand up, stand way back in the back while we watched 20 years of memories burn up with flames about 100 feet in the air. If one of our loved ones had been in that building, I wouldn't have hesitated to go in there and save them, because my love for them is greater than my fear. This is how we should feel about those who don't know Jesus. Our love should be greater than our fear. If you're afraid to share the good news with those you come in contact with, you know, those that are in that burning building, or afraid of getting involved in a ministry like Celebrate Recovery, whose purpose is to share the good news, then ask God to fill your heart with the love He has for them. Our Father doesn't want one soul to perish. We have a mission in this life to reach back in the darkness to give others the lifeline of rescue and redemption. God opens doors every day for us to say something about Him. I was in the grocery store the other day, and an older man was bagging my groceries, and he said, I really liked your car. I noticed it when you came in. I said, well, thanks. And he said, well, I want to ask you about those symbols you got on the back of your car. We've got those gospel symbols on many different things, and I had on a bumper sticker. And so I told him what they meant, and he said, oh, I knew what those first two meant, but I wasn't sure about the last three, or the last two, yeah. And he said, could you write those on a piece of paper for me? And I said, how about I'll just give you a bumper sticker? You would have thought I'd give him a $100 bill. He was so excited about that bumper sticker with those symbols on it. He says, I'm going to my Sunday school class and tell them all about this. When you're going about your day-to-day urgencies that won't matter in 10 years, are you missing the opportunities that come to you each day? You know, making that eternal mark in time. Mac and I are still addicted today. I'll have to confess that. But the difference is we have positive addictions. We are addicted to Jesus Christ and to change lives. By the way, wasn't that Jesus' mission here on earth, to change lives? Nothing else matters. Things won't last forever, but relationships will. Not cars, cash, houses, job status, degrees. Sharing the hope and healing we have in Jesus and seeing another person become a believer is our purpose. And then on that day that Jesus returns, someone may come up to you and say, I want to thank you for sharing Jesus with me. That's why I'm here. Why wouldn't I be working on the only thing I can take to heaven? Life is short here on earth. Mac and I have been married for 31 years, and we have a mission to carry out until our last breath or Jesus comes back. Come back for our next class tomorrow, and Mac and I will share our testimony of what God's done in our lives, because it's truly been some amazing miracles. And I have to say miracles because it's not a series of coincidences, but God incidents. He's taken the ashes of our lives and turned it into something so beautiful.
We'd like to thank you all for being here today. And like Mary said, we will share more tomorrow. We'll be at our booth. We're at 610 and 710 with the World Radio booth and the Witness booth. If you'd like to come over and talk, we'll be there. Also, our good friend Terry Rush, who is doing 100% natural evangelism, he's got some really great stuff in booth 803. Go see him, because I promise you, you won't be disappointed by his new tape. It's really, really good. Thanks for being here today.